spring day out there tomorrow. I understand it's going to start getting cold when? Friday? Huh? I heard by Sunday it's going to be in the 30s. Yeah. That's what I heard. You better like it. Pretty soon you're going to be wishing you had a little of that cool breeze. Sooner than you might expect. Well, let's take this time and make it useful so we can prepare ourselves for God's Word. We take a few moments of silent prayer. Confession of sin if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to assemble ourselves together, that we can express our positive volition in a way that helps us to put things in perspective by taking in your word. We can not only learn of the deep things that you have revealed to us, but also practical aspects of life that we need to learn in order to fulfill your will in our lives. We pray for our troops over in Iraq. Pray for their safe return. They will be courageous in battle. Pray for the families of those troops. And we pray for this Bible class that you will help us to concentrate fully. For we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I never know what to expect these days when I log on to the internet and get my email. One email I received yesterday was from a pastor in Kenya, in Africa. And he didn't say, but I'm sure the only way that he knew about Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas was from our website. And he said he was interested in getting more information and that he asked for us to pray for him and his ministry. He said that there were a lot of orphans in his geographical area from AIDS. AIDS was devastating that particular area of Africa. And so I responded to him. And right under that email was this email, just quite a contrast. The name of this email was touting a website by the name of bestaffairever.com. Best Affair. And what it sounds like. It's a solicitation for people to get onto this website and find married women who are seeking affairs. I didn't know that such a thing existed, but it says, join our party of over 100,000 women who want encounters with men who don't want long-term relationships. They say that about 80% of these 100,000 women, which would be 80,000 women, are married women looking for affairs. And it says, start an affair in 3 easy steps. Now, I can say this, and I hope that these bachelors over here aren't taking notes on this. Or maybe I should say the married men, because after all, this is affair.com. You know, I hadn't thought about this before, but we've got all bachelors lined up right here. Is that by design? Did y'all plan that? I did. Oh, okay. That important. I was going to give you the from this website the directions as to how to find this best affair ever, but I guess I won't. Looking at, I'm afraid that some of these. I don't want anybody to grab their pen and start taking notes. Now, I encourage notes, but not at this point.
Have you, it's the best, well, I won't go into all that's there. What I was attempting to do is show you the contrast that you see on the email. One, we have somebody looking for truth, a pastor in Kenya, and the other is advertising a place where there's 100,000 married women that are looking for an affair. And I'm not going to tell you the steps. They give you the steps that make it very easy, they say. And I know money's involved. It's got to be in here somewhere. Of course, they don't say it here, but I didn't know that they had such things there. But unsolicited, you can't tell what you're going to wind up with there. We are studying the mechanics of applying doctrine, and we actually just completed page 13. Does everyone have page 13? Huh? We did that Tuesday. It's page 13 is ending the subject of guilt.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I have some extra 13s. Dan, if you want to pass those out. Page 13, there you go. These aren't in the right order. It's got 14 on the other. But if they don't, if someone doesn't have page 13, you raise your hand and get this one. We noted that like fear, and like anger, which is two mental attitude sins we've already covered, guilt. Oh, you need one. Guilt is at a point is not a sin, and at another point it is. This is what we've been studying. Just like fear, we went over the scriptures whereby we are commanded to have fear, awe, and reverence of God. That is a command. Of course, there's a number of commands whereby we are not to fear. So fear can be a mental attitude sin, and in another set of circumstances, it can be something that is commanded by God to have proper respect and awe for Him. The same thing with anger. We found that there is a legitimate anger that is called righteous indignation. We went over the scriptures that dealt with that, but by far, and above that, most of the time, anger is a mental attitude sin. And we dealt with that. Then we're dealing with guilt. And we saw that if you're looking, well, we'll stay with verse 13 because I don't think everybody has page 12. But guilt is a normal when we commit a sin. That's a normal feeling that one may have. You don't necessarily have to have it, but once you recognize that you have sinned, then guilt can be a normal reaction. It can be a normal feeling, and it's not a sin at that point. However, if you do not confess that sin to God, and you start carrying that guilt around, and we call it having a guilt trip, then at that point, it becomes a mental attitude sin. Because we are admonished to do what? Whenever we sin, the way that we regain fellowship with God post-salvational sins is through confession of sin. And we find that in several verses, but mainly in 1 John 1:9. That is the remedy for post-salvation sins. And if we don't use that, many people carry around guilt and they are unaware that it is a mental attitude sin. Even some people who confess their sins to God continue to have guilt because they don't feel like they're really forgiven. And I have over and over emphasized the point that when you confess your sins to God, it doesn't matter what you're feeling at the time, whether you have any guilt or not. The point is that God forgives that sin based on the work of Christ on the cross, not on your feelings. So if you continue to have guilt after you've confessed your sin, it is tantamount to not believing the scripture. it is tantamount to saying that Christ's work on the cross really wasn't sufficient, and therefore you carry that guilt around, and it is actually a ladder or stepping stone to other mental attitude sins that occur. Now, I believe that we, looking on your printed notes on page 13, I think that we've covered just about all of these, but there is one that I did not cover that I think is very pertinent at this particular time, and that is for soldiers not to feel guilty when they kill the enemy. You always have people who are going to point their finger and say that any person that takes a life is contrary to God and it's a sin. We've studied on various occasions that there is such a thing as illegitimate killing, which can be classified as murder and a crime, and there's such a thing as legitimate killing. Domestically speaking, we call that capital punishment. And in the pursuit of freedom, military action, we call it killing the enemy, and that is legitimate. In fact, that is the way that a nation in the devil's world maintains its freedom. Freedom is gained through battle victory, by killing the enemy. And there is nothing wrong in killing the enemy, that is, especially when if your cause is just. Here's a few scriptures. For instance, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." However, that is a poor translation, because the word kill there in the Hebrew is rachak, that's R-A-T-S-A-C-H. And it should be translated murder. That's referring to the crime, of course. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, it says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill." Then it goes on with some more thou shalt not. The Greek word there for kill is phoneo, and that's P-H-O-N-E-U-O, and it should be translated murder. Again, that's illegitimate killing, that's a crime, and it's speaking of murder. So anytime someone comes up to you and says, "Thou shalt not kill," and say that capital punishment or killing in battle is a sin, well, you can tell them, well, the Bible does not say thou shalt not kill. It actually says thou shalt not murder. That is the correct translation. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword." You've heard it probably, "Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword." And again, mistakenly, people will take that and try to apply it to the military in battle. But this is very clear. This is on the occasion where Jesus Christ was given over to the Roman soldiers. There was a great group of them, and he had Peter with him. And you know what happened. What was Peter always doing? He was very impulsive. And he drew out a sword. Now, I don't know if he was carrying the sword under his cloak or whatever. And he cut off the ear of one of the Roman soldiers who were taking Jesus Christ into custody. And this was a crime. And Jesus Christ was referring to criminal activity, not to those who take up the sword in battle in order to defend their country. In other words, it was a crime. And hopefully you'll remember that account. What did Christ do? He just bent over and picked up the ear and stuck it back on that Roman soldier's head. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a Roman soldier that was going to apprehend someone that was supposed to be a criminal, one of the worst there was, and someone cut my ear off, and he just took it and put it right back on, and it was good as new. I mean, there wasn't any stitching done. There wasn't any crazy glue or anything like that. It was obviously a miracle. And so I believe I would have tried to be on that guy's side, wouldn't you? But in any case, the point is that is definitely referring to criminal activity, not to battlefield killing. Psalm 144:1 says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Did you hear that? I'll read it again. "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Who teaches? The Lord does. That's one, Psalm 144:1. We have Psalm 18:34. "He teacheth my hands to war, so that mine arms do bend a bow of brass." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 3. "There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up." By the way, that word kill there in the Hebrew is harag, that's H-A-R-A-G, and it means to smite with deadly intent. Note that it's not the same word found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, which is "thou shalt not kill," which in the Hebrew is rachak. Two different words here. Then Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. "There's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Psalm chapter 27, verse 3. "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." That's a good scripture for the troops to have, is it not? I think if I was over there, I'd take this scripture and a few others and put it inside my helmet. Every time I took my helmet off, I'd read that to be encouraged. Then we have Job chapter 5, verse 20. "In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword." You see, for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has grown spiritually, he fully recognizes that it is in the Lord's hands as far as his departing this earth. And he is just as safe on the battlefield as he would be back home in his bed. I am looking forward to seeing a movie by the name of God and Generals. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's about the Civil War. I've heard people comment on it that it's the best that they've seen as far as accuracy is concerned. And it really focuses a lot on Stonewall Jackson. You know, you've heard of Stonewall Jackson before, and you got the name because as the bullet came whizzing by, they said he didn't get behind cover. He just stood there like a stone wall. And he was a Christian. And he understood fully well also that not a bullet was going to touch him unless the Lord would allow it. He was the great commander. And then we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 22, "For there fell down many slain because the war was of God. And they dwell in their steads until the captivity." So the war was of God. So for those who would wag their finger at you and say that killing is a sin, then you can fully say that tain't so. There is legitimate killing and there is illegitimate killing. And I think that was appropriate for this day and time, especially with what is going on, and no military man, especially believers, should ever come back and feel guilty for killing the enemy, because it's a bona fide thing to do. It's the only reason that we still have the freedom to assemble ourselves together in an expression of our positive volition towards God's Word. Were it not for men who are willing to give their all on the battlefield and kill the enemy without remorse, then we would have no freedom. And the fact of the matter is that even in war, these men have to be very careful with their mental attitude. They have to deal with fear. Even the ones back home have to deal with fear. They have to deal with anger. You don't do any good when you get angry. You see these movies. I've seen movies with Artie Murphy in them. I used to love those World War II movies. And they would usually be fighting the Japs, and here came the Japs, and they would be in a foxhole, and this guy would get his buddy shot, and he would die, and he would just grit his teeth and pick up a machine gun and just jump up out of the foxhole and, in anger, charge the enemy and kill about 2,000 of them with about maybe 50 bullets. But that's just in the movies. So especially under that pressure and adversity, you have to maintain your poise. You have to be able to deal with fear and anger, and you also have to deal with guilt. You should have no guilt for killing the enemy. That's the point. I heard something on the way here on the radio that was heartening. I heard that in these troops, in these forts like Fort Bliss and Fort Hood and these other places, that there has been a great increase in Bible study on those forts. And that is very encouraging, that they just don't have enough room because the men are seeking to learn more about the Bible. And I'm sure possibly families back home. It gives us a great opportunity to stand firm for the faith and not be confused about such issues as killing the enemy, having guilt over it, and that we do not have to be afraid. There's a lot of things that we can offer to those who otherwise have no hope. So I thought I would just tie those loose ends up as far as the guilt is concerned. Now, if you don't mind, Danny, we have page 14 and 15. Do y'all have page 14 and 15 yet? Okay. If I have enough to go around. 15. Okay. The next mental attitude sin that we're dealing with is bitterness. Bitterness. Now, you'll recall the reason that we are going over these mental attitude sins is for the purpose of being able to recognize them in our own life, in our own soul, and then neutralize them with the pertinent doctrine. For that is the way that you can control what you think. I believe that shot right over your heads. problem, and that is reaction. Or you can respond to it by putting it all into context, looking at the big picture, recognize that this is something that God has allowed in your life for a purpose. And if you have grown spiritually, you have in your soul the requisite doctrine to neutralize that mental attitude sin, and you can choose to focus on that. Then you are responding. So in every difficulty of life, you are either going to react or you're going to respond. Bitterness occurs when you react. It is one of the most devastating mental attitude sins a person can get into. Like the pin of a grenade, when it is pulled, bitterness causes the life of the believer to explode. Bitterness is a stepping stone to a host of other mental attitude sins. Even the word bitterness, I think, is pretty self-explanatory. I can tell you, one of the things I'd love to do is taste a new, fresh pineapple. I like gold pineapples. They come from Hawaii. Well, I was at the grocery store and was searching for a bargain, and I got one from Mexico. And it was half the price of the one from Hawaii. And I left it in the refrigerator a little too long. And when I cut into it and tasted it, guess what? It was bitter. What happens when you taste something bitter? Your face kind of looks like a prune. It kind of wrinkles all up. And you make a horrible face. You know, you feel like spitting something out when you taste something that's bitter. Am I right? Well, that's what happens to your soul when bitterness enters it. It's like, ooh, you know, and you want to just spit something out. That's what bitterness does to the soul. So the word is very appropriate. Point number two, bitter people are arrogant, irrational, inconsiderate of others, withdrawn from society, or often they are, and indifferent or adverse to conformity with the conventional standards of social behavior. Often they become recluse. Sometimes they become hermits. They give themselves permission to not accord other people just normal courtesy. Normal manners are a thing of the past because they think that they have suffered like no one else has, and therefore they have the right not to treat others in any other fashion except hostility. That's what bitterness does. Number three, we get some examples of bitterness. Point number one, this is sub-point one. These are examples of bitterness. Foolish children. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25 says, "A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the ones who bore him." That's a foolish child. Do you know what removes foolishness from a child? Anybody ever read Proverbs? The rod removes foolishness from a child. Just keep that in mind. A foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him, which, of course, this is referring to the mother. Number two, childless women can become bitter. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord." It was very difficult for her. She looked around and all these other women had children, and she became bitter and cried out to the Lord over it. She wanted children also. Point number three, the fifth cycle of discipline is related to bitterness. Now, if you're not familiar with the fifth cycle of discipline, you can go to Leviticus chapter 26, and it will give you the five cycles of discipline, whereby God says, if you obey me, I will do such and such. But if you don't obey me and you turn from me, then I will, first of all, do this. This is cycle number one. If you don't repent, if you don't change, then he turns up the heat with cycle number two. All the way to the fifth cycle, and the fifth cycle of discipline is when a nation is removed from being a nation. That's what happened to Israel in A.D. 70. And they were not a nation again until May of 1948. So, fifth cycle of discipline. Isaiah 33:7. Behold, the brave men cry in the streets, and the ambassadors for peace weep bitterly. They weep bitterly because of the sore discipline of the Lord being upon a nation. Number four. Approbation and power lust. Now, approbation means that you lust after the... Well, you lust after people liking you. You want people to like you and look to you with favor. And that's, there's nothing wrong with that, but it can become inordinate to where that is your goal in life, is for people to like you. And there's going to be times, let me hasten to say at this point, that if you are going to stand firm for the truth of God's Word, which we are required to do, then there are going to be times when you are not only not going to be liked, you're going to be very unpopular. You're going to be looked upon with scorn. You're going to be called names and be referred to as a zealot, as a fanatic. I mean, these days, anyone who actually believes, literally, that the Word of God is His revelation to mankind and we are bound to live by it, is, in most people's eyes, a kook. You're looked at as some type of person who really is not in touch. You're divorced from reality. And you are going to have to make decisions from time to time to either stand firm for the truth and take the heat, or you're going to acquiesce and make your popularity the issue rather than doctrine. So that's what this is talking about with regards to approbation, lust, and power lust. Acts 8:23. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I don't know if you remember this when we studied the book of Acts. This was Simon who tried to buy a spiritual gift. You remember when he saw the apostles going through and they were doing all these miracles? And he went up to one of the apostles and said, I'd like to do that. How much do you charge to get this ability to me? He wanted to buy it. Why? Because he had approbation lust. He had power lust. And so this is accorded to him here in Acts 8:23. For you see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. He was bitter because they wouldn't give it to him and they insulted him. So he got bitter over it. Next we have number five, suffering. This is a big one here. Suffering is the cause for more people to be bitter than anything else. Here you have it. Job 7:11. Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now there would be those who would allege that Job had the right to complain, that he had the right to be bitter. I mean, after all, in just one hour's time, he lost everything he had except what he could have lost and been better off without his wife. And you remember the advice she gave him. Well, what you need to do is just curse God and die. Well, he didn't take that advice, but he did get into bitterness because of his suffering. And it's very easy. This is something easy to do. I'll never make, at least at this point, I would never make a claim that I can fully appreciate how you have suffered, especially in a physical sense. Because each person has their own level of resistance to pain. And for some, they are able to take it and some aren't. And it depends a lot on the circumstances, but I can assure you that any time you are suffering, whether it's emotional, whether it's psychological or physical, whatever it is, this has been allowed by God for a purpose. And it is never an excuse to become bitter over, getting into self-pity and anger. Really, it's being angry at God. How can you let this happen to me? And it's a huge motivation for people to get bitter. And Job succumbed to it, and that's what this verse is about. He won't keep silent. He'll speak out in the anguish of spirit and complain with bitterness in my soul. Now, verse 6, complaining. Complaining is always linked with bitterness. Job chapter 10, verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. This is something that we all have to watch out for, because we can get into complaining before you know it. I mean, how long does it take you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and everything is lovely? You're going along and you're whistling a tune. You might be singing, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made." And you're just, everything is lovely, you see. And then all of a sudden, bam, you're hit broadside in your area of weakness. I don't know what that is. For me, it might be that the donkeys got out and ate my garden up. They are prone to do that from time to time. And I can assure you that that would stop my whistling. And I would be prone to start complaining. Well, I know that I didn't leave that gate open. They had to go through that fence. Now, they just don't make wire the way they used to. And it's probably this post broke down. And you just go on and on. You know, you can just imagine. And you can go from being fine to complaining that quickly. Isn't that amazing? But you can be assured that when you're complaining, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in the cosmic compound. Remember the little shack that we've seen on Sunday? So, anytime you're complaining, you've got some confessing to do. Well, you say, yeah, but it's legitimate. I don't care if it's legitimate. I don't care that everything, if every person in the world is against you, which this is what people in the self-pity think, but even if it was true, which it's not, and look at Job. Look what happened to him. They were lining up, literally, to come in. Well, all your barns, all of your cattle are gone. Your children have all been died. A tornado took everything you have, and they were standing in line to tell him. And after that, even after that, Job had no right to complain. And when you get into complaining, you can be assured you better do some introspection, because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in carnality. Continuing with point 6, we have Job 23:2. Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. Put a star by that one. This is Job complaining. He's saying that he's not only complaining, his complaining is bitter. Bitter complaining. In other words, it's off the charts. His hand. Who do you suppose his hand is? That H should be capitalized. That's talking about the Lord's hand. He's saying the Lord's hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. He's saying, look in here, Lord, I'm groaning. I am suffering. And I'm complaining bitterly towards you. And he's alleging that the Lord just simply doesn't care. Is that true? Of course not. He hasn't put things in perspective. He's not realizing that the Lord allowed this to come into his life to bless him, to accelerate his spiritual growth. Number 7. These are examples and things that are identified with bitterness. Gossiping. Psalm 64:3. Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword and have aimed their arrows, even bitter words. So the tongue can be sharpened like a sword and aim their arrows even as bitter words. Do you know that bitter words in gossiping penetrate just like arrows? And that in this sense, sharpening their tongue. I have seen people, especially I have seen small women. I'm just talking about small of stature. That I don't know why, but my mind kind of goes, when I see a small, frail-looking woman, I think, well, you know, she's to be looked out after and taken care of, because she's kind of frail.
But I have seen women like that with a sharp tongue that could mutilate a 250-pound linebacker, leveling in two sentences. So this sharp tongue isn't only for those who are tyrants. This can be for the sweet old little old grandma that opens you're going to try to sell a vacuum cleaner to, and you open that door, and she can give you a tongue lashing like you've never seen before. I used to, when I was about 12 years old, was the only real encounter I had with door-to-door selling. I had Christmas cards. And I was so excited. I had this huge box of Christmas cards that came, and I was supposed to go door-to-door and sell these. Well, needless to say, there was a lot of people. I mean, I had a lot of Christmas cards left over. And usually, I didn't get a tongue lashing. All I got was, "Hi, I'm here to wham!" And the door would slam. And I had to figure out I couldn't even finish a sentence. I'm sure it's even worse today. But the point is that a sharpened tongue is like a sword that can rip you to pieces, and it is with bitter words. Bitter people utter bitter words towards people for their hurt, and they don't care if they hurt. That's the purpose. That's what bitter people do. They hurt others with bitter words. Point number 8, jealousy and strife is related to bitterness. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So, harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. What does it mean when it says don't boast about it? Some people like to do that. But it says, or deny the truth. Deny the truth that you're out of God's will. You're out of fellowship with God. And the thing to do is confess something like that. So, isn't this strange here? It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it. Who would boast about having bitter envy and selfish ambition? Who would do such a thing? I can tell you who. Somebody that has stopped thinking and is emoting. And they have let their mental attitude sins completely captivate their soul. Remember, there is no thinking in emotion. And they would boast about such things. Is that rational? No. But do people who are led by their emotion do rational things? Of course not. Point number 9. Falsely accusing God is part of bitterness. Job chapter 9, verse 17 through 18. For he breaks me with a tempest, that is, with a storm, and multiplies my wounds without cause. Underline that. That's the pivotal point in this right here. He multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to take a breath, but fills me with bitterness. Now, what is Job doing? He's pointing his finger at God. He's saying, look, won't you give me a break? You won't even let me take a breath. And you are causing all this, and that's why I said, it says, without cause. And that's where you have to recognize when you face that adversity, that testing, whatever form it may take, that God is with you. He loves you more than he loves yourself. And he is allowing this to happen for a purpose. Bitter people think that God has completely left them. That he is no longer close to them. He's nowhere to be found. He's forgotten about them. Or he's ignoring them. And when you get into the areas where the chips are down, you must always remember that God allowed this to happen. And if you are a believer who has grown spiritually and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can claim 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And you can be assured that whatever suffering you're going to go through is not going to be more than you're able to bear. You have God's word on it.
and you start need to start thinking on the solution and get off the problem as woe is me. Look, I can't believe that, I can believe it, but it's just so blatant here. Let's look at it again. This is Job 9, 17 through 18. For he, this is referring to God, breaks me with a storm. It's like a storm has hit my life and multiplied my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to take a breath, but fills me with bitterness. He is accusing God of filling him with bitterness. Who is responsible for bitterness in their life every time? It's the believer who has allowed these mental attitude sins of bitterness and self-pity and resentment, anger, fear, jealousy, strife, revenge, implacability, all of these things come in together to play when a person becomes bitter. And Job is blatantly complaining to God and alleging that it is God's fault that he's bitter. Now, that's the ultimate, is it not? I mean, to recognize, Job recognizes here that he's bitter. But he's not even taking responsibility for his bitterness, because he says here, he will not allow me to take a breath, but fills me with bitterness. It's God's fault that I'm bitter because all this happened to me. And I really don't deserve this. I know a lot of people that are worse people than I am, and they don't have half the misery that I have. So God, it's your fault that I'm bitter. Do you think that doesn't happen all the time? It happens every day. So we must recognize that God does not allow suffering in our life if we are a growing believer unless we can handle it. And the way you handle it is with a pertinent doctrine and recognizing the essence of God and apply faith rest to your circumstances, that's claiming the promises of God, and recognize that God will take you through the storm. He's not going to take you around it, but through it. He's taking you through it for a purpose, because on the other side, rather than being bitter, you'll be better. And you will be you will have grown spiritually. Now, number 10, forsaking the Lord is also identified with bitterness. Jeremiah 2:19 says, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will reprove you. Know therefore and see it, and see that it is an, and you got to turn the page here over to 15, it is an evil thing, and of bitterness, that you have forsaken Jehovah your God, and that my fear is not in you, says the Lord, Jehovah of hosts. The fear of, in other words, a person who is bitter no longer fears God. That means respects God, sees him with awe. He's angry at God. He is bitter towards God. And it says, you have forsaken him. What people do is when the pressure gets to be so great and they focus on the problem rather than the solution, they blame God for all of their misery and all their ills rather than recognizing that they are able to bear it if and only if they focus on the solution. If they confess that bitterness and fear and anger and all the other things that goes along with it, then they're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you confess your sins, we call it rebound, what happens? Remember this, that when you confess your sins, what happens is that God changes you, not necessarily your circumstances. And people who think that it's only their circumstances that are changed when they rebound, when they confess their sins, think, well, that doesn't work. Now, God can reduce the pressure. He can do away with it altogether, or he might even increase it. But the reason that it's bearable now is because of what you are thinking. It's what you think that has changed. Before, you were focusing on yourself. Oh, poor, pitiful me. This isn't right. This just ain't right. I shouldn't be suffering this way. And it encourages bitterness. So, what happens when you get bitter enough, you no longer have any fear of the Lord. In fact, you can accuse God of causing the bitterness in your soul, and in that way you forsake Him. Number 11, contagious bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Did you know that bitterness is contagious? Do you know if you choose to spend time with people who are bitter, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be bitter also. Have you ever been at work and been around someone who was bitter and complaining and just had a horrible day and rained on your parade? And you were doing pretty good, but it kind of rubbed off on you. And when you got home, you get out of the truck and the first thing you do is kick the dog and run in there and start complaining and trying to start a fight with someone. It's contagious. It really is. I've been around people before. Well, I'll tell you, I can tell you a personal experience where I was ready to be bitter and complaining. Someone in this audience was with me that helped me. I was in a truck, and this person was with me, and we drove way. It was about an hour drive to this place where they had an auction, where they had trucks for sale. And I had looked for a particular truck and saw it, that this one was for sale. And you couldn't hold it or anything, so I got in the truck, and this friend of mine went with me, and we drove all about an hour to get there, and I saw the truck. And, oh, it was just what I wanted. And I went over there and found the guy to pay, but there's one guy in front of me, and guess who it was? It was a guy who said, while I was standing right behind him, I'll take it. And he bought the truck. I couldn't believe it. I was this close. I was thinking, if I'd have just not stopped for that light, if I'd have just went a little faster, if I'd have just, you know, and I was complaining big time, and I was ready to get really bitter over this thing, because I was just so angry because this close of being there. But the guy sold it, and that drive was for nothing. Anyway, and I was, you know, I had looked like Charlie. Who was that with Charlie Brown has a cloud over the head? Lioness? I mean, it was raining on me big time. And he said, guess what? He said, you know, if the Lord wanted you to have that truck, you'd have that truck. And He might be protecting you from that truck. Did you ever think of that? And you're talking about being humbled and eating a big slice of crow pie. I understood. And you know, that made all the difference. I no longer had this burden on me. I wasn't bitter. I wasn't complaining anymore because someone there had some divine viewpoint and helped me out. But it could have just as easily been someone who had been influenced by my cantankerousness there. And said, well, you know, you just know not let them get by with that. You ought to go up to that owner and just tell him off big time. In fact, you ought to get your lawyer and sue this whole bunch. I mean, this just ain't right. And what would that have done? It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. But anyway, this person helped me because there was some divine viewpoint. So you can control this bitterness situation. Point number 4. Now we're off the sub points. Bitter people are troublemakers who lack all sense of grace orientation. They destroy their marriage and all other relationships that they have. That's how odious this is. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and stop being bitter against them. Husbands, if you're bitter against your wife, you've got a long road to hoe. Long road to hoe. You're just asking for more misery. There's an old saying, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And one of the things that a husband should do is give the proper respect, the proper affection, and all the love towards a woman. And if you do that, then you can be assured you're going to obey this, that you're not going to be bitter against it. Why do you think that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, and telling the husband, stop being bitter against your wives. It's because it's so prevalent. It was prevalent then, it's prevalent now. And if you are bitter against them, you can stop it, and the sooner the better. Point number five, anger always accompanies bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, remove all bitterness, both anger and wrath, both quarreling and slander must be removed from you along with all malice. So it all starts with bitterness. We went over this verse not long ago, and all of these adjectives are really describing bitterness in this verse. Number six, bitterness is the monstrous combination of an arrogant and an emotional sinning. It's very arrogant sin, and it's mixed as an emotional sin. It results in the self-deception that you are always right and that everyone else is wrong. Of course, you probably never run into someone like that, and I know that you've never taken that thought pattern on yourself. But there are some people that, to them, being right is more important than anything else. And you know what? There's times when it's, even when you're right, it's more important to be sensitive to other people. I'm not talking about backing down on doctrine, but I'm saying that you should be ready to have an open mind and admit, well, you're right, and I was wrong about that. That's not in any way humiliating. Actually, it is demonstrating strength of character, which believers should have. I've told people before on particular doctrines that if you can prove me wrong, fine. And I will admit it, but you have to show me through Scripture. And we should have an open mind and not be have this this anger that always addresses this. So it's people are self-deceived who are bitter, thinking they're always right. Whether you're right or not, it never gives you an excuse to be bitter. Number seven, bitter people seek revenge and try to hurt others at every opportunity. They are implacable. They hold grudges and refuse to forgive others or to accept their apologies. They try to build their happiness on someone else's unhappiness. You can never, ever do that. When you're bitter, that's what you do. That's what bitter people do, is they try to make other people unhappy as they are, thinking that it's going to bring them happiness, but it never does. By the way, how many times should we forgive people who apologize to us according to the Scripture? Well, yeah, 70 times 7, but that is, well, I don't think any of us go past that. That would probably suffice it. If you've forgiven someone 490 times, and they come and ask forgiveness that next time, and you say, oh, no, I've reached my limit, then you better check your own attitude. I mean, if you're keeping score, I don't know if anybody that keeps a little pad is like, okay, you ask someone to forgive you, and they say yes, you're okay, let me get my pad out. That's number one. Okay, number eight, and we'll close on this point. The solution to bitterness is rebound, which is confession of sin when you recognize it in your own soul. By the way, what is a good way you can tell if bitterness is captivated your soul? If you are a chronic complainer, then if you're not bitter, you're well on the road to being bitter. That's one way you can tell. But the solution to bitterness is rebound, confession of sin, coupled with the consistent intake of doctrine with emphasis on understanding the doctrines of self-righteous arrogance. Because that's what bitter people are. They think they're always right. Everyone else is wrong. They're self-righteous. Humility, because bitter people are extremely angry. And unconditional love. That's that agape-type love that all believers are mandated to have. You love others based on your character and the doctrine in your soul, not on theirs, because they obviously lack it. Also, the doctrine of anger and forgiveness. These are the doctrines that will help believers who are prone to get into bitterness to neutralize that bitterness so that they will be able to have a life that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the bitter vine, which is bitterness. Next time we'll start with the middle antecedent of judging and see the aspects of it so we can recognize it in our life and be able to neutralize it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to assemble ourselves, to recognize these gross, horrible, mental attitude sins that can envelop us before we know it. We thank you that we don't necessarily have to be taken prisoner by these mental attitude sins, but we must be able to recognize them, confess them, and then neutralize them with the pertinent doctrine. We thank you that you've given us time for us to recognize these things for our own benefit and for your glory. And we pray all this in Christ's name.